Take your Bibles and open with me, if you will, this morning, back to Matthew chapter 5. We will start there, and then about halfway through, we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Title of the message is actually the text of the message, and it is the word blessed. But here, as we are being introduced to the Sermon on the Mount, to the first part here of the teaching of Christ, of course, this commonly and familiarly known to us as the Beatitudes, Jesus stood and sat down, opened his mouth, and taught the disciples and those who were there on the mountainside. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think positively looking at verses 3 through 10, I think these verses will take us through the end of the year, maybe into January, to look at the Beatitudes and what each one of these phrases means, what it is that Christ is actually teaching. And we move through it quickly, and it's familiar to us. And we've all heard this taught. We've read devotionals on this. But I want to start by picking up where we left off with the foundation last week. The foundation of this sermon is not Christ restating the law. It is Christ teaching us, a summation of his teaching, to show us that what the law does reveal is that we are incapable on our own of being pleasing to God. And so the life that we live as kingdom citizens is not a list of do's and don'ts, do this and don't do this to get into the kingdom, but this list, these things that Jesus is talking about in this sermon, are the things that if we are in his kingdom, we should look like and live like. If we claim to be his and a part of his kingdom and don't look like this, then we're making a false profession. We're taking his name in vain. Because this is what a believer looks like. By the time we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, by the time we get through these chapters, I'm hoping that we will have been encouraged to know that while this seems an impossible ideal to reach, that's absolutely the truth. On our own, this is impossible. What we're talking about and what we're striving to do and to be on our own, we simply can't do it. That's why Christ came. That's why he was sent. That's why we have the incarnation. That's why we celebrate his birth. That's why we celebrate his life, his ministry, his obedience, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his rule right now at the right hand of the throne of God. But as I said, our text this morning is that word that he begins with, blessed. And the simple answer to the question, what does this word mean, if you open most commentaries or listen to most sermons, most devotionals about the Sermon on the Mount, it is the idea that this is Jesus telling you how you can be happy. If you do these things, you will be happy. So if you live a life being poor in spirit and mourning over your sin and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you do these things, you will be happy in life. And who doesn't want to be happy? Now, the word makarios, the word does mean, at some level, happiness. The definition is to be blessed. It is a reference to religious joy. Joy, by the way, you understand, is much deeper than happiness. Happiness is the word based on happenings. The things that happen around you will determine whether or not you are happy as you react to those things. It is an emotional state, whereas joy is a fruit and a gift of the Spirit that sustains us with rejoicing and with praise, even through tears and through grief. The word can also mean fortunate. Literally, one translation takes it and says that if you live like this, you're lucky. You're lucky if you live like this. But when we dig down into the word, we find out that what it means when it says that we define this word as happiness, usually the lexicon tells us, the Greek dictionary tells us, this means in the sense of being a privileged recipient of divine favor. It means if you are blessed, you are happy, but it's beyond just happiness that is an emotion based on circumstances. Lloyd-Jones said in his commentary, this means that you now stand in a state of being approved by God, and that generates some kind of a joy, a rejoicing, a happiness, a blessedness in your life. Because you are the privileged recipient of divine favor. And the typical teaching of this, When you look at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our first of the Beatitudes for an example. The way that is usually and typically taught is, again, if you are poor in spirit, you will be blessed. This is how to get blessed. This is how to be happy. I heard a preacher one time so boldly proclaim that you didn't even have to be a Christian to get blessed by God. If you just did what His Word tells you to do, God, because He said it in His Word, has to bless you. Now, what's the problem with that line of thinking? If you are not Christ, you cannot be obedient to the Word of God. And while you might conform your outward behavior to look like you are being obedient without a regenerated heart, God says that's an abomination. He tells the people in the book of Amos, you are coming and you're worshiping me exactly like I told you to worship me, except in one area. Your heart doesn't match your lips. The form, the function, the ritual, the sacrifice, the words you're saying, it's all exactly what I commanded, but your heart is not in it. Therefore, you're lying. And that makes your worship, God says, an abomination. In fact, He says to the people in Amos, I hate your offerings and your worship and your feast days. So this is not a list of how to be happy or how to get blessed. I hope you didn't come this morning expecting me to tell you how to be happy and how to get blessed. Especially when you understand at the root of this word is that you are privileged because you are a recipient of divine favor. What can you or I do to earn divine favor? There's a shorter word. There's a five-letter word that we can use to define and to tell what that means. What is the recipient of divine favor? It means you have received God's grace. What can you do to earn it? What can you do to work for it? What can you do to merit it? What can you do to get God to give you more of it? If it's of works, the Bible tells us, it's not of grace. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. The proof we're seeing here in the Sermon on the Mount is that we are called to do these works, but the only way that we can do these works is if we've received grace, because works doesn't give us grace, but grace enables us to work. That grace from God, being a recipient of that divine favor. Here is the truth. To correctly understand these Beatitudes, because you have been blessed, because you have received grace, you will be poor in spirit. You will mourn over your sin. You will hunger and thirst after righteousness as we work through the list. So I want you to see it that way. This is not a list of do these things and you will be happy, because you will be discouraged if you try that, because it's impossible for you to do these things on your own. But because you have received grace, you can now do what was impossible for you to do. This is the amazing truth of the Sermon on the Mount. Because of God's grace, we can now do what we could not do previously. How many of us on our own before grace could be pleasing to God? How many of us before grace even wanted to seek God? How many of us, in fact, before grace, all we could muster up on our own was to repress God, to replace Him with a false image, to make ourselves our own God, to do what we wanted in rebellion to Him? And while we may claim to be spiritual and religious and seeking truth and all of the things that the world will tell us, when you ask them if you know the truth about the Word of God, the excuses abound that I am spiritual, I am religious, I have my own path, I worship God out in nature, blah, 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 blah. No, the truth is, without grace, we can't even come to Him. If we did, we wouldn't be accepted by Him, because we're not acceptable to Him outside of His grace. It's His grace that enables us to do these things. The evidence of grace is being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you want to see evidence of the grace of God in your life, see if you see these characteristics being built in your life. And the immediate question is, okay, tell us what these characteristics are. We're not done with blessed yet. Y'all are getting ahead of me. That's next week. Next week we start to take apart what these characteristics are. But for this morning, I want to point you to what the Word of God says about how we have been blessed, what it is that we've received as recipients of divine favor, as being given God's grace. In Luke, in his account of this message and a summation of a sermon, in Luke 6, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." This has more of the connotation of what is meant here. When these things happen, it's because you are blessed. It's because you've been given grace. It's evidence of the work of God in your life. Have you ever just wished that the world would stop hating you and picking on you? I hate to tell you this, but they hadn't even gotten started yet. But it's coming. It's coming. It's already beginning in our nation. It's here. Not only is God judging us, but we see the persecution of the church. Did you know that it was by edict of the governor in California this week? Adult venues of entertainment can be open so as not to restrict free speech, but churches are told that they cannot gather. Where does that come from? I'll tell you exactly where that comes from. It comes from the pit. This is not an attack. You understand, what's happening in our nation is not an attack on the Constitution. It's an attack on the Word of God and the church. Amen. This is what it is. This is what it's been from the beginning. And so if we're persecuted, what are we supposed to do? Well, if we're persecuted, we're supposed to rejoice and understand you are persecuted because you have received divine favor. Boy, with this kind of favor, God, don't pay attention to me. Right? Who needs that kind of grace? And yet, how do we respond like we should to persecution? We can only do that by grace. Because of God working in us, conforming us to the image of Christ. This also is very similar to Mary's song. When Mary learned from the angel that she was going to be the one to give birth to the Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed.'" That's the very same. And you understand there are multiple words for blessed that can be translated blessed. This is the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Mary confesses in her song of rejoicing about learning that she is going to bear the Messiah, that this is God's grace to her. God is being gracious to her and through her to all who will come to Christ. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me," she sings. "Holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed." And verse 48, "Generations will call her blessed. She was a recipient of God's grace." The truth, by the way, is not that she was conceived in grace and remained sinless and was assumed into heaven. The truth is she needed God's grace to bear the Messiah because she was a sinner the Messiah was being sent to save. Mary needed the Savior as much as we because she was born a child of Adam. But through her came the last Adam. Through her came the solution to that fallen condition. Through her, through the grace of God given to her, came the Savior. So because we are recipients of grace, what does the Bible tell us about what it means to be blessed like this? To be given something we know we don't deserve, we can't earn, we can't pay for it, we'll never be good enough for it, we can't work to get it. In fact, by the way, the only thing that the Bible ever tells us that God blesses without condition is obedience. Read Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's a curse for disobedience. There's a blessing for obedience. And we immediately think, "Whew, well, I can be obedient. If I'm obedient, God blesses me." No, you're right back there to the wrong step. The only way we can be obedient is because we've been blessed. And then as we're obedient, we receive more blessing. Not because of the obedience, but because of the operation of the work of the grace of God in our lives. God gives us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We're told to grow in grace, to learn. And how does Paul start every letter to every church that he writes? "Grace and peace to you. May God extend to you grace and peace." Why? Because we need grace and peace. It's just like mercy. God's mercy endures forever. Hallelujah, we've been given His mercy. And the other good news, He gives a new full dose of mercy every morning. Hallelujah. Every day you get a dose of God's mercy that will never end, never fail, never fade away, that will last forever. That means we need a lot of mercy. Every day we are here in this fallen world, God gives us more everlasting mercy. We would never, ever be able to use it all up, but it's there for us. How merciful has God been to us? We often think of the things that we've done without, or the things that we've suffered, or the things that we feel like we need that He's not provided. Just look at the things He has given us by giving us His Son, His grace, and His mercy. There's your Thanksgiving speech. What else do we need? All that we've been given in Christ, all of this grace, all of this peace, all of this mercy. As this word is used throughout other places in the Scripture, one of those is in John chapter 20, verse 29. Thomas did not believe that Christ had been raised. He denied the testimony of 10 of the other disciples. He had not seen the risen Christ. And he said, unless I see him and touch him and feel his wounds, I'm not going to believe that he's alive. And when Jesus appeared and showed himself to Thomas, you understand it doesn't even tell us that Thomas reached out and touched. Jesus said, here, look, touch. We're not even told that Thomas reached out and touched. He simply bowed his head in worship and said, my Lord and my God. Christ's reply to him then was to say, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I want you to see grace in action this morning. Because we have reduced the word blessed or blessed just to mean a shallow emotional happiness or contentment with life, here's what we miss. Jesus tells Thomas, you've seen me and you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. In other words, if you have believed Christ and have not seen him, who would that be? Hopefully that's all of us here this morning. Hopefully we have all believed. We've not seen him, but we've all believed. Why? Because God extended grace to us. Because he's blessed us with the gifts of repentance and faith. By grace, he's given us all that we need to believe in him. Because of this grace, we have Abraham as our father. Hebrews 6 tells us, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. When we look at the promises given to Abraham in Romans chapter 4, we read, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. There is a verse in the Old Testament that when translated into Greek, into the Septuagint, in the New Testament, takes that word blessed and uses our word that we're using for blessed, Makarios. It is when God promises that through Abraham, he will bless all the nations of the world. That is a promise of grace to the children of faith. Those who are Jews or Gentiles now, who can claim Abraham as our father. We having been grafted in, we having Abraham as our father by faith. Galatians 3 tells us, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We are not blessed because we believe. We believe because we're blessed. We don't trust him so that he might bless us. He blesses us so that we might trust him. Do you understand the shift here, to take it from a man-centered, here's what I must do to get what I want, to a God-centered, this is what God has given us to enable us even to be pleasing to him. You want to trust him? You want to believe? You want to be a child of faith, a descendant of Abraham by that faith? Understand that only comes one way, by receiving the grace of God, by God pouring out his grace in your life. This is why Paul tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is all of grace. As we continue to look at the scriptures, we find out that because we are a recipient of grace, we are able to read, to hear, to keep, and to do the word of God. Do you understand that without the work of grace in your life, Number one, you can't understand the Word of God. Number two, you don't even want to read the Word of God. Number three, if you are reading the Word of God, you're twisting it to your own destruction and heaping up your own condemnation. But because of the grace of God, we now want to read, are enabled to read. Our spirit and our mind are illuminated. And by the Spirit, we can read, understand, apply, obey, and do the Word of God. This is all the outworking of grace. Do you understand that everything that we stand before God and say, "Yay, look what I did." He said, "I know, I did it first. I gave you the grace. I gave you what you had to have to be able to do those things." This is what the Word of God tells us in Revelation 1:3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." If you read and hear the words of this prophecy and keep, are obedient to these things, you've received grace. It's evidence of grace. Revelation 22:7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Again, what we have lost in translation is that we think if we keep the words of the prophecy, we will as a result be blessed. No, the truth is, we've been blessed so we can keep the words of the prophecy. It's all the work of God working in us and through us for His own glory. In John 13:17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." In other words, if you know the Word of God and are able to do the Word of God, that's God's grace in your life. Look at the amazing depths of the grace of God. We should have sung Amazing Grace this morning, shouldn't we? Look at His grace. 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness..." Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I shouldn't have read that. It's the same word, but I shouldn't have read that. Oh, we don't like this one. 1 Peter 3:14, "Because you have received grace, you will suffer for righteousness' sake." Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Here is the truth. If God has poured out His grace on your life, it will cost you something. In fact, it does cost you to come to Him, doesn't it? It costs you an abandonment of all that you are outside of Him. That's why we're called first to repent and then to believe. Coming to Christ is not to add Christ to our life for those things that He can do to improve us. Coming to Christ means dying with Him. It means we're crucified. It means we die to that old self and we're created as a new creation. Quit going back to that dead corpse trying to pick it up and put it back on. You've put Him off. Quit trying to put Him back on. Why? Because it's done. You've been crucified with Christ. But you live. How do you live? The life you now live is Christ living in you. Here's the good news. You want to know how to get up and face temptation and fight sin and overcome a grumpy attitude? You want to know how to deal with a boss? You know, boss. It's a four-letter word. I understand. Boss. Oh. How do you do it? How do you get up and face that day by day? Because it's Christ living in you. It's not you dependent upon yourself to muster it up and motivate yourself. It's you resting, depending, surrendering. You know how you win the victory in the Christian life? You give up. Give up. Quit trying. Lay down your life. Surrender it to Him. Oswald Chambers used the term, abandon yourself to God. Amen. Completely and totally, abandon yourself to God. This is how you win. Not for the sake of you even winning, but just for the glory of God. But you've been given grace, so you will suffer for righteousness' sake. Romans 4:7 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." We've been forgiven because we've received grace. This is one of the great outworkings of grace in our life. That sin which bound us and ensnared us and trapped us and tempts us and lures us away, that sin has been overcome. That bondage has been broken. We've been given new life and new hearts. We now have been given an ability to do what we ought to do, and we have this assurance: all that we have done to mess it up, all that we have done to be charged to our account as sin, He paid it all. It's forgiven. And if you continue in sin, and if you fall in sin, and if you're tempted, and if you doubt, and if you fear, and if you sin against God again today, you probably will. If you come to the end of the day and tell me that you haven't sinned against God, you just did because you lied. That's the truth, isn't it? If he who says he's without sin is a liar, the truth is not in him. We sin. We are sinners. I heard an evangelist one time who said, the evangelist said, "Stop calling yourself sinners. You're a saint. Saints aren't sinners." Well, tell that to Paul, the saintliest of saints at the end of his ministry, who said, "I am the chief of sinners." The reality is, the more you see of God's holiness, the more of your own sinfulness you see. The more holiness you experience in your life, the more you realize that it's even the littlest things that are most offensive in the sight of God. Because even in those little things, we fall so far short of His glory. But this is the good news. The sin that you sinned before you came to Christ, the sin that you've sinned since you've come to Christ, the sins that you will sin between now and when He comes back or calls you home, it is all under the blood. And if we confess it, He forgives us, and His pardon of our iniquity is absolutely complete. I want you to grasp this morning. By the grace of God, every sin you have ever committed, will commit, have still to commit in your life, every thought, every evil desire, every intention of your heart that's not in line with His word and His will and His holiness, all of that God has completely pardoned and covered by the blood of His Son. Amen. This is grace. This is the outworking of grace in our life. Because of grace, we also endure temptation. James 1 verse 12 said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who trust Him." In other words, the whole purpose of the temptation is to prove the genuineness of your faith. You can't prove your faith unless it's tried. And when it is tried, it's tried because of God's grace. Wait a minute. We get tempted because of God's grace? Yes. We get tempted because of God's grace. Not that He tempts us. He tells us that. But that temptation proves our faith. You know, even more than proving our faith, you know what temptation proves? It proves how faithful our God is. This is the faithfulness that truly gets proved. That it has to be faith that He has brought to bear as a fruit of the Spirit in our life. To believe and to trust Him, no matter the winds and the waves, no matter the storm, to trust Him. This is an evidence of grace. When we look at those passages in the Old Testament that bring that word forward and translate it as Makarios in the New Testament, here's a list. In Psalm 2, verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." If you have placed your trust in Christ this morning, it's because you received God's grace. That's the only answer. That's the only explanation. The only way we can trust Him is because of His grace. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Well, what man is this? How can any man be like this? Easy answer to that question. This man is Christ, the only mediator between God and men. And now when God looks at us in Christ, He sees Christ, not us. Aren't you glad? This is grace. We go on and we see in Psalm 84, verses 4 and 5, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." This verse simply says, you belong to the family of God and you want to go home. Do you find yourself there these days? You belong to the family of God and you are ready to go home. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That is the operation of grace in your life. You want a home that is not of this world. You're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. You are trusting Him to have something better for you. Praise God, we will never have our best life now. Our best life is yet to come when we see Jesus. Amen. This is the hope of grace, to be part of His family. When we sang, by the way, this morning, "Count Your Blessings," name them one by one. There's a bunch of y'all here this morning. Some of your names I don't know, so I didn't name y'all. But look around, church. Look around. Count your blessings. God putting you in this body is a blessing and an evidence of His grace. You want to name your blessings one by one? Start with the people He surrounded you with who know Him and are on this journey to heaven with you. Those are blessings to you from Him. Stop looking at the stuff. In fact, when we come to Thanksgiving later this week, and I encourage you, I don't care what the government tells you, gather with the people of God and give thanks to Him. It's a command. It's a command. And as you gather and praise His name and give thanks, please understand, the giving thanks is not about the stuff, the blessing. It's really not even about the other people in your life, because giving thanks is not about the gift. It's ultimately about the giver. Give thanks to God because He is God. And He has stooped to come and to send His Son to find you and to make you fit to be adopted into His family. That makes us all just want to go home. Believe in the rapture or not, you still wish Jesus came back right now, don't you? Don't you? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is an evidence of grace. In Psalm 106, verse 3, blessed are those who keep justice and who does righteousness at all times. Your ability to walk in obedience and to do what is right in the sight of God, this is an evidence, an outworking of the grace of God in your life. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. You are undefiled. You are pure. You are being made holy. You are being sanctified by the Word of God. This is what Jesus prayed, didn't He? He prayed, Father, sanctify them by truth. Your Word is truth. The application of the Word of God by the Spirit to sanctify you is all of grace. You understand? Your sanctification is not, I will be obedient and that counts. Your sanctification is proof of grace in your life because now you can do what God has called you to do. Now by His Word, you can be made more and more and more and more right with Him in your daily walk. You're already declared right with Him by justification, but now in that daily walk, you can mature and grow in that grace. In Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. To even know that we need to fear the Lord is the evidence of grace. Do those without grace fear the Lord? Many today who have received grace really don't even know how to fear the Lord rightly, do they? We've so downplayed that we've told people, you don't need to be afraid of God. Well, not in the point of terror and being thrown in the lake of fire, but I want you to understand something. If you think for a moment you can stand in the presence of God and not be driven to your face in fear, you haven't been reading your Bible. You've not been paying attention. When the angels show up, just the angels, not even God, just reflecting a minuscule amount of the glory of God. What's the first thing the angels always have to say? Do not be afraid. Imagine if that were God. Moses just saw where God had passed by. And the wake of that glory made him shine and glow. And it scared the people at the base of that mountain to death to the point that he had to put a veil over his face to hide just the after effects of just a momentary exposure to the glory of where God had just been. This is the glory of God. And if we fear Him, if we see Him rightly, this is the outworking and the evidence of grace. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. Waiting on the Lord here is that longing for Him. It's an expectation. I'm waiting for God to come and to be and to do all that He has promised me. I am yearning for God to uphold the holiness of His name. This is so much of what David prays in the Psalms. This we read then. If you are longing and if you are expecting and if you are waiting on Him, it's because you've received grace. Now you understand the result then is you should be happy. You should be. But the happiness isn't the goal. It's the byproduct. True happiness for the believer should come in our holiness. Knowing that the Father is pleased with us because He was pleased with His Son. And the work His Son is doing in us means that He can look at us and say to us when we arrive in His presence at that day, well done, good and faithful servant. This is His work in us. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 16 through 20, we read, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation and secure dwellings in a quiet resting place. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. There is going to come a day when we are going to dwell at peace in the kingdom of God because we've been blessed. The blessing is not the peace. The blessing is the result, or the peace is the result of that blessing because we've received grace, because we have been made fit for heaven. These are the words and the verses in the Old Testament that use that word translated into the Greek, Makarios. You are blessed. You are a privileged recipient of grace. I still think we haven't covered it enough, though. I still think we don't have a grasp of how blessed we are. I think there's more to learn about how blessed we are. Because oftentimes we learn how blessed we are, and we think, yeah, I'm blessed. But then it kind of becomes a point of pride, doesn't it? Well, of course I've repented and believed. Of course I'm part of the church. And of course, I've got all of these things to be grateful for, and I'll have the longest list at the Thanksgiving table of all I'm thankful for, because I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Well, take the I out of there, because the first thing grace does is assassinate self, frees us from self, frees us from that idolatry, so that we might then truly see the blessing of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the word Makarios at the beginning. This is the word that's translated eulogy. This is, I am praising God and saying great things about Him because He deserves to have great things said about Him. So it's a different word translated blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word changes. Who has blessed us? I want you to hear the list. Paul is about to tell us that God the Father, through Christ, has blessed us, has given us, has made us privileged as a recipient of divine favor and of grace. He has, by grace, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If we just stop at Ephesians 1:3, I want you to understand something. By God's grace, you've been given every blessing that ever could be given. Now, let that expand your thinking a moment. Because we always think about the things in our life that are lacking, right? It's the young preacher who came to Spurgeon and complained about all the empty seats. I can tell that story now. He complained about all the empty seats. And Spurgeon said, your focus is in the wrong direction. You're supposed to be feeding the seats that are full, not empty. He added to that, by the way, perhaps God has sent just enough people knowing that that will be enough for you to give an account for in the day of judgment. Whew. Yeah, exactly. Thank y'all for coming this morning. I appreciate. I'm giving an account now. My account is growing. Yes. But this is what God has called us to, and by His grace, He has given us every spiritual blessing. This means there is nothing more that you can be given. Nothing more that you already don't have in Jesus Christ. Is that a lot? Well, we define our life by our need, don't we? I need, I want, I need, I want, I need, I want. What do you have that you have not been given? And what do you need that has not been provided simply because God, by His grace, gave His Son for you and to you? You see, it's not about the things. It's not about the stuff. It's about this great gift of grace that God gave when He sent His only begotten Son to come and to be a propitiation for us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, in case there's any doubt about what's covered here, Paul fills in the blanks for us. Well, what are all the blessings that we have? He says, great, okay, let me tell you. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah! Predestined and election. This is God's grace and His blessing to us. Makes you wonder about people who argue against these doctrines then, doesn't it? This is a gift of God. This is the good news. God didn't leave you where you were. He came after you when it was impossible for you to come to Him. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What did He choose us for? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So here we have the doctrine of election. We have the doctrine of sanctification. In verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So we have election, sanctification, predestination, adoption, and acceptance. And He's just getting going. That's just two verses. He goes on to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That probably could be my sermon series for 2021. That's it. Because what did we just cover? Here is how blessed you are by grace. Election, sanctification, predestination, adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness of sin, knowing the will of God, an inheritance that's incorruptible, hearing, knowing, believing, being sealed with the Spirit, being kept for the final day. All of this has been given to you because you know Jesus Christ. Amen. You understand, you didn't just come to Him so you wouldn't go to hell. That, in fact, is one of the least of the perks. Because there is no fear of eternal judgment. Because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because we've been given all of this by grace. I'm going to ask you this morning, aren't you glad? Aren't you happy that He didn't wait till you deserved it? Aren't you glad He didn't even wait till you wanted it? He came and chased you down. R.C. Sproul said He didn't have to take anybody and drag them kicking and screaming, because by the time He caught us, He gave us a new heart, new life, and a new will, and we wanted to come. That's the glory of grace. He took sinners who were in rebellion and repressing the knowledge of Him and made us to want His Son. That is all of grace. This is what He's given to us. Every spiritual blessing, He has bestowed divine favor on us and made us fit to live in His family and in His kingdom, and given us the ability to want to know Him, to know Him, and to be pleasing to Him. The question is then, what is the source of this grace? 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16 says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Did you see there the word there? He who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. This in 1 Timothy uses the same word to identify that the only source of this kind of grace is God Himself. So I want you to understand that when God gives us grace, this is not a thing that He manufactures outside of Himself to give to us. This is God giving Himself to us. Is that not a gift worth being thankful for? God has given us Himself. He alone bestows divine favor. Back in Ephesians 1, He did this to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It's all of grace. It's all for His glory. He alone is the source. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough for it. We can't want it. We can't come to it. We're totally unaware of it and rebellious to it until God changes us by the power of the Word preached through His Holy Spirit. This is the call that we have as the church then, to go as ambassadors and to preach the Word of God, that through the Word of God, the Spirit of God can dispense grace to the hearers. Do you understand now that witnessing is not about you being afraid and unable to answer the questions that the lost might launch at you when you tell them about this grace of God and about salvation and about Jesus Christ and about their sin and about their need? You understand, it is not based, our fear and our reaction should not be based on what they do, what they say, what they might. No, the point is we've been called, equipped, and empowered by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel to the lost, and God, through the preaching of that gospel, dispenses grace and changes hearts right in front of our eyes. And people who were going to fight us now bow the knee to Christ. This is the call of witnessing. Why, oh why, are we afraid to preach Christ to those who need Him? Why do we hesitate to witness and to share our faith when what we've been tasked to do is preach a word that in the hands of the Spirit doses grace upon grace on people, and by grace they can be saved too. This is grace. This is the outworking of grace. This is the evidence of grace. If you have received the grace of God and you can hold it in, go back to the fount. You didn't get enough. This grace is contagious. when we talk about this blessing and look at what God has done and look at what He's given to us in Christ and look at the fact that He's called us to join with Him in this task of pointing people to Him who alone is the source of this divine favor, to point people to the only solution, the only answer, the only hope, the only remedy, the only way that they actually will ever experience any happiness in this life. And that's just barely the beginning of all that they have been given in Christ if we preach to them and they believe. God does all the work. It's all by grace. We can't fail. There are those who judge churches by their size, by their success, by their budget. You know what? God judges us by our faithfulness to His Word and His Son and His will. That means there may only be a few of us or there may be more of us than we can count. That doesn't show us that God is blessing us. What shows us God is blessing us is not church growth numerically. It's church growth as we deepen in our walk with Him and as we go and dispense grace. Do you realize your words dispense grace? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the purpose of edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You are a grace dispenser. How awesome is grace? Go spread it. This is our call. Because we have been blessed and we have received grace, we should want to share, to preach, to proclaim, to live, to surrender to walk in, to be full of, to be growing in the grace of God. Because in that grace, God has given us Himself. What do we have to be thankful for this week? If you didn't get enough already, I've only got one more point. I would tell you it'll be quick, but you know me better than that. This week, give thanks because you are so blessed by God's grace. If that alone is the theme of your Thanksgiving this week, that should be more than enough, shouldn't it? That God has been gracious to you. In that grace, 1 Corinthians tells us He's given us the victory. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize the first victory He gives us is victory over ourselves. And now we have victory over sin and sorrow. One day, victory over sin completely and wholly to where we will stand glorified before Him and won't even want to sin anymore. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Give thanks to God because of the grace He's given you by bringing you to be part of His family. The other believers that you know, that help you carry your burdens, that disciple you, that minister to you, that iron sharpening iron, give thanks for one another. There is going to come a time when the world will not stand with us. You understand that? It's to be expected. There will come a time when it is just us against the world. But it's never just us as long as we're the people of God, because He's in us and we're His temple. Give thanks. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul says, in everything give thanks. And I love it that prepositions matter. He doesn't say for everything give thanks. Hallelujah. But he does say in everything. In everything give thanks. Why? How? How can we give thanks in every circumstance? Well, here's the truth. What do you have that you've not been given? What is there in your life that's not a gift from God? Is God sovereign? Is God sovereign?
Yes.
What kind of gifts does God give?
Good.
Only good gifts. And you don't have anything that you were not given. What does this mean? It means by grace we can comprehend this truth. Everything you have in your life right now, in some form or fashion, is a gift of God's grace because of His love, because of His sovereignty, because of His providence, and it's a good gift to you where you are. So there are some good gifts in our lives that we don't call good, that we don't accept as good, that we think are totally bad. But what can come through the hands of God to His children that is not good? That's why He can make this promise, all things work together for good. Why and how? Because they're good to begin with. How? How? Because it comes through His hand, by His grace, under His sovereign care. Look at it. The things that cause fear and doubt, the things that cause you concern, the things that you wish would go away and clear up, the things that you wish you could be rid of, all of those things, if they're in your life right now, they're there for a reason. They're there because Jesus Christ rules and reigns and because He's given you good gifts. And in the event that you don't see His goodness in it, He's given you grace upon grace so that you can continue to walk through Him through anything. How bad could it be? How bad could it be? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. In all that He has given us, We can give thanks in all of it because He's given us Himself. That is more than enough. In Revelation chapter 11, we give thanks because God reigns. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to You, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and a great hail. Here in the midst of all of this going on, we hear this being sung by the saints before the throne of God. "We give thanks, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned." If for no other reason this week, you can give thanks to God because He rules and He reigns. As such, we are secure. Because as recipients of grace, He has given to us every spiritual blessing that is available. This morning, please understand how blessed you are. I'm not asking you to comprehend it. We can't comprehend it. But I want you to understand how blessed you are. So much negativity. So much propaganda. So much fear and control. So much manipulation that's going on in the world today. Stop it. Stop listening. Turn it off. Because here's what the world wants to say to you. The world wants to say to you, "It's hopeless and we're all going to die. Horrible deaths, hopeless, separated, alone." And here's what God says: "I am God, and there is no other." This week, give thanks that God reigns. This is the message of Thanksgiving. Look at how blessed you are. A privileged recipient of divine favor. As we continue next week, Lord willing, we will see these evidences and explain what these evidences mean for us that God's grace is in operation in our life. This week, let this be the proof. This week, give thanks to God in everything because He rules and He reigns. Forget the stuff. Forget everything else. Forget all the rest of it. He rules and He reigns. He's God. We're not. That's enough. Give thanks to Him because of who He is, because He rules, and because He reigns. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning, for this quick and inadequate overview of how blessed we are because You have given Your Son to us and for us. To see this divine favor, to see this grace poured out in our lives, to see how blessed we really are, to see all that You have given us just for Your own name's sake, because You're God and we're not, because You rule and You reign. And because You're doing these things according to the good pleasure of Your will, because of Your grace, for Your glory, for our good. So, Father, we join with the saints here in Revelation 11. And we give thanks to You, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. This morning, in the midst of a dying world under Your judgment, we thank You for sending us as salt and light, ambassadors of the kingdom, sending with us this gospel of grace, working under Your guidance, under Your protection, under Your call, under Your provision, because You are God, because You rule and You reign. This morning and this week to come, we thank You that You are God. We pray these things coming to You the only way that we can come and be accepted, by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You for giving Him to us so that He might give us to You, so that it might be grace upon grace, the depths of which we will never fully fathom. This morning, thank You for blessing us with Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.